I invite you to please turn in your Bibles this afternoon, in the first place, to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, page 745 in the Adoration Bibles. And we want to read this chapter as well as a portion from Revelation 20 and 21 in connection with Lord's Day 19 of the Catechism and the promise of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead. Read in the first place, though, from Isaiah 25. This is God's holy word. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full marrow, and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands, and the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Let's turn also to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 11 and read through verse 8 of chapter 21. Revelation 20, the last book in the Bible, page 1326. Revelation 20 at verse 11, this too is God's holy word. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May bless it to us this afternoon. Let's turn also to Lord's Day 19 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 19, just question answer 52, page 221 in the Forms and Prayers books. 221 in the Forms and Prayers books, 880 in the back of the song books, 880 in the back of our song books. And as is our custom, we'll confess the question and answer together. Question 52, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you?
In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven.
This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ is already on the throne in heaven. We know that already now Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that already now he reigns sovereign and supreme over heaven and earth. We know that already now all his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. And this afternoon we're reminded that this king, that our king, is coming again. The king is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And on the day of his return, the Bible tells us our faith shall finally be made sight, and we shall be able to see this king in all his glory and all his beauty. And so for us, that day will be a day of great joy and gladness. But for others, it will be a day of terrible judgment. When the king appears, every eye will see him. Every ear will hear him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow down and confess him as Lord of the glory of the Father. Whatever people sowed in the darkness will be brought to light and we brought into the open to be inspected by the King of Kings. Every man will give an account for every idle word he has spoken here on the earth. Everything that he tried to conceal will be uncovered and brought into the open. As we confess in Article 37 of the Belgian Confession, Christ will burn this old world in fire and flame to cleanse it. And all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men and women and children who have lived from the beginning to the end of the world. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. But what bearing ought this reality to have on our lives today? What difference does the promise of Christ's return really make? Certainly, thoughts of the last judgment should have a restraining influence on all of us. Surely, when we think about the last judgment, that great and awesome day, that should have a restraining influence upon us to resist sin and to resist the devil, to flee from him. The thoughts of the last judgment should cause all of us to ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I ready for the return of the King? Is there oil in my lamp? Or will Christ come and find that my lamp is empty and it's gone dark? Today is a day upon which the Lord Jesus says to us, watch therefore. As Jesus said in the parable of the 10 virgins, watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. At the same time, our catechism goes on to describe the day of Christ's return as a day which believers can look forward to with eager longing and anticipation in order that they might fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ our Lord. For the believer, thoughts of the last, they should not only cause us to examine ourselves, to say, am I ready for that day, but positively to ask ourselves, do I long for that day? Is that day the hope of my heart's desire, the return of King Jesus? Is there anything in this life that would thrill my heart more than to see the King in all his glory? The Apostle John, of course, has seen some rather marvelous and spectacular things in his vision throughout this book, the Revelation. He has seen, for example, Jesus as the Son of Man in chapter 1. He's seen the King clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest, moving among the seven lampstands, which are the churches. You may know how John's first impulse, his natural impulse, was to fall down as though dead, to tremble before the King. But you'll also perhaps remember how the King laid his right hand upon him and said, "Fear not, John. Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." In chapter 4, John saw the throne of heaven where the four living creatures never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and he who is seated upon the throne." He heard the rejoicing and exaltation of those seated at the table saying, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." In chapter 5, he saw that the Lion from the tribe of Judah, who's coming to judge his enemies, is also the Lamb who was slain for his enemies. He heard the saints singing that new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And now in chapter 21, John sees the new heaven. He sees the new earth, and he hears a loud voice assuring the people of God that the dwelling place of God is now with man. He shows us that a day is coming when Christ shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we'll hear those words, "Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for those former things have passed away." Before that takes place, Revelation 20 shows that he shall first judge the living and the dead, and those whose names are not found to be written in the book of life shall be thrown into the lake of fire. Indeed, says John, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, and for sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We hear those words, and perhaps those words frighten us. After all, who among us can say that we've never fallen into the category of those who are cowardly or detestable? Who among us can say that a murderous thought or a lustful thought has never passed through our minds? What comfort can we have in the face of such a stark warning as this? Must we also fear the return of the King to the rest of mankind? This is where our catechism ought to be an immense help to us, an immense comfort to us, because we're reminded from the very outset of this question and answer that those who have placed their trust in Christ have no reason to fear the day of Christ's coming. The question itself is prefaced, we see, by that overarching theme of the catechism, the theme of comfort. How does Christ return to judge living and the dead comfort you, the catechism asks? And the answer is, given all our distress and persecutions, we lift our eyes to the heavens and confidently await as just judge the very one who has already offered himself to the judgment of God. Or as the older version used to put it, we await as just judge the very one who stood trial before God in our place and so removed the whole curse from us. Congregation, we await the coming of a King who was cursed for us. We await the coming of a king in whom and through whom the words of Isaiah have become our own. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For the just judge of the universe is also none other than Jesus of Nazareth. The just judge of the universe is the very one who stood condemned before Pontius Pilate, although he himself had done nothing wrong. The just judge of the universe is the very one who was mocked and ridiculed and who was crucified. The opening lines of answer 52 are an echo back to question answer 39 to Lord's Day 15, where the question was asked, is it significant that Christ was crucified rather than dying some other way? And perhaps you know the answer well, that it is significant, because by Christ's death on the cross, I am convinced, I am persuaded, says the believer, that Christ has shouldered the curse which ought to have fallen upon me, since death by crucifixion was especially cursed by God. And so, congregation, we have no reason to fear his return, but with every confidence we can pray those words of the Apostle John, even so, come, come, Lord Jesus. We can pray that because the promise we find here and in the Scriptures is that the King is returning for us. He's returning for us to take his bride into the joy and glory of heaven forever. And so we confess in all our distress and all our persecutions with uplifted heads, not with heads hanging low in shame and guilt and fear, but with uplifted heads. We lift our eyes to the heavens and await, as just judge, the very one who stood trial before a God in our place and removed the whole curse from us. See, King Jesus is coming back for us, for you and for me, not to judge us, but to bring us into the complete state of redemption for which we long. The King was cursed by God in order that we might never be cursed by God, but that we might only know God's blessing forever. And to think, we were the ones who had sinned against this king. We were the ones who had drawn our line in the sand and sided with the armies of Satan instead of him. And yet, the king was cursed for soldiers who are still fighting for the rebel army. He was cursed for us that we might have no reason to be afraid. But for the wicked, it is not so, is it? Indeed, Article 37 of our confession reminds us that a day is coming when the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. And so, with good reason, our confession says, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. It's a horrible thought to the wicked, because they will have to give an answer for every word they've spoken, every deed they've done. In contrast, the righteous will be fully acquitted and vindicated before all on that day. As our confession goes on to say, Christ returning to judge living the dead is a great comfort for us, because on that day the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess our names before God his Father. All tears will be wiped from our eyes, and our cause, although it is at present condemned by the world and judged heretical by the world and by evil judges on this earth, our cause will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And so we have no reason to be afraid of the day of judgment. One pastor tells the story of a young man and an old sailor who were caught up in a life-threatening storm. But at a certain moment, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the howling winds and the roaring waves, the older sailor became incredibly calm. And the younger sailor said to him, What's changed? Don't you see this ferocious storm? Don't you see that we're going to die? But the experienced older sailor replied, Young man, the storm will never touch us, for it has already passed. And this is the comfort of Lord's Day 19. For you and for me and for those who have place their trust in Christ, God says the storm has already passed. And it will never come to threaten us again. Already now says Paul, we've been justified in the sight of God. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his Son. Our citizenship is there. And from there we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his own glorious body. We know from Romans 8 this King is now interceding for us. He's pouring out gifts upon us as members from heaven. And he will not condemn us when he returns. The Bible assures that the same King who loves us today will love us also on the last day. And despite all your sins, on that day when Christ returns, he's not going to look you up and down and say, let this one be accursed. Rather, our confession assures us we shall receive the fruits of our labor and of the trouble we have suffered. Our innocence shall be openly recognized by all, and we shall see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented us in this world. The cursed King, you see, is also the conquering King. We confess in the second place that Christ will indeed cast all our enemies and ours into everlasting condemnation. Of course, we live in a world that chooses to ignore this reality. We live in a world that denies the existence of the just judge. The world denies that there is coming a day, a judgment day, when all will stand before the throne in heaven. As the Apostle Peter describes, there are scoffers in our world today, as there were back then, who say, where is the promise of God's coming? God's not coming. The world's just continuing on as it always has. But Peter reminds us that they forget the fact that this very same world, which was destroyed by a flood, saving only Noah and his believing family, this very same world is being stored up for fire. And only those who have come to the greater ark, the cross of Christ, shall be saved in that day. The conquering King will judge the world by the standard of his perfect righteousness. The world will be turned upside down. The carpets of man's pride and arrogance will be pulled out from under him. And the words of the prophet Isaiah shall come to pass. For you have made this city, the great cities of this world, a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Moab, every proud people like Moab shall be trampled down in their place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. They will spread out their hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low their pompous pride together with the skill of their hands. And the high fortifications of their walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Indeed, says our confession, the books, the consciences will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. And their secrets and hypocrisies will be made publicly uncovered in the sight of all. And isn't this a great source of encouragement and comfort for us this afternoon, that in this world where the hypocrisies of men are many and the secrets of men are many, we don't always know who to believe or what to believe, that a day is coming when all the secrets will be revealed, all the hypocrisies of man will finally be revealed and publicly uncovered and exposed. And there they will be made known that no one got away with anything, that no one got anything past the Lord Jesus, that no one on this earth was able to pull the wool over his eyes. What a great source of encouragement this should be for us today, to know that God will avenge the righteous. What a source of encouragement this must be for those who are persecuted more acutely than we are, for those saints in China whose church was raided a few weeks ago, whose leaders are in prison, to know that God sees, that God will avenge. God will turn the Republic of China upside down. Think about what this truth must have meant for the original readers of John's letter, those New Testament believers who would come together to worship God with stripes and bruises on their backs, being beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine what this confession must have meant for them to know, that Christ will come and he will cast all his enemies and our enemies into everlasting condemnation. No one's going to get away with anything. As Vern Poythress reflects on this judgment scene from Revelation 20, he notes that injustice and suffering never escape God's eye. Those who persecute and those who practice injustice can never win. God will judge every deed. All wrongs will be righted. And all attempts to dethrone God and to enthrone oneself will be completely frustrated. This prospect of God's judgment ought to be a terror to God's enemies and a foundation of assurance to God's people. The king will conquer all his enemies and ours, and he will cast them into everlasting condemnation. The Lord assures us here in Revelation 21, saying, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We'll share in his conquering power. We'll share in his victory. But then comes the warning that as for the cowardly, the faithless, and detestable, as for the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so those who have not repented of their sins are summoned to do just that, to look to Christ for refuge while today is still a day of grace, to harden not their hearts, but to bend the knee now willingly. Because all will bend the knee, willingly or unwillingly, on the last day. The day is coming soon when the conquering king will cast his enemies in everlasting hell, where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched, where the smoke of torment never ceases. A word of warning for sure. Anyway, know that this word of warning is couched between the assurances, the promises of the gospel. It's couched, this note about Christ coming to condemn is couched between the reality that Christ was cursed for us and between the comfort that, but with me and all his chosen ones, he will take with him into the joy and glory of heaven. And this congregation is indeed the height of our comfort this afternoon. The final judgment, of course, has two aspects to it. The first aspect is the judgment of the wicked, which John describes in chapter 20. But the second is the reward of the righteous. And we're shown something of that reward here in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, says John. The sea, you may know, was associated in the ancient world with evil and chaos and violence, and John is saying that those things will be gone forever. Those things will be no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." It's a vision, says one pastor, that's meant to encourage faithfulness and confidence and hope in every Christian. God will fully achieve his purpose, and Christians will inherit his full blessing, regardless of how grim their circumstances may at times be in the present. The king will come, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. There'll be no more pain or mourning or crying anymore. For the former things will have passed away. Can you picture this in your minds? The King of Kings stooping down to wipe away all the tears from your eyes. For those who believe, the return of the King marks the end of all our pain and suffering. The return of Christ marks the end to all our anxiety and depression. It marks the end to all our loneliness, to all our sinfulness, to all our shamefulness. And so, congregation, the return of Christ, we find the answer we discovered ought always to be our prayer in the midst of our struggles with sin and bouts of temptation. We ought to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the sins of the world. I'm tired of the suffering of this world. Come. Come quickly." No doubt the Apostle John was borrowing from the language of Isaiah 25. Isaiah foresaw this day when the Christ of God would swallow up death forever, when he would wipe away the tears from our face, when he would take away the shame and reproach of his people forever. Indeed, says Isaiah, it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." That's what we'll say on the day of Christ's return. We'll say, this is what we've been waiting for all along. Indeed, John tells us, he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He says, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, to you and to me, says Christ, I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The King is coming back for us. This is the believer's confession. The King is coming back for us. He's coming to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Surely he will indeed cast all his enemies and ours into everlasting condemnation, but me and all his chosen ones, we confess, he'll bring with him into the joys and glories of heaven forever. He who testifies to all these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." And so we do well to pray, "Even so, come, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray that the King would come soon. Lord, we long for the day when we would see the King in all his beauty and all his glory. Father, we thank you that this King was cursed for us. We have no reason to fear the day of his coming. We thank you for the vindication that's coming, that he will come to cast all his enemies and ours in everlasting condemnation. We thank you for the assurance of knowing that those who persecute the church don't get away with it, that you see and that you know, and that you will indeed avenge your people. And Father, we praise you for the comfort that after judgment comes everlasting life in the new heaven and the new earth, when we shall hear the words, "The dwelling place of God is with man," and when Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Father, we long for the day. But if our Lord tarries, grant us faithfulness for today and tomorrow, that we may walk humbly before your face with that eager, long anticipation to see him. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.